The reading this morning is taken from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 21 to 26, reading from the Message version of the Bible. You're familiar with the command to the ancients, do not murder. I'm telling you that anyone who is so much as angry with a brother or sister is guilty of murder. Carelessly call a brother idiot, and you just might find yourself hauled into court. Thoughtlessly yell stupid at a sister, and you are on the brink of hellfire. The simple moral fact is that words kill. This is how I want you to conduct yourself in these matters. If you enter your place of worship and, about to make an offering, you suddenly remember a grudge a friend has against you, abandon your offering. Leave immediately. Go to this friend and make things right. Then, and only then, come back and work things out with God. Or say you're out on the street and an old enemy accosts you. Don't lose a minute. Make the first move. Make things right with him. After all, if you leave the first move to him, knowing his track record, you're likely to end up in court, maybe even jail. If that happens, you won't get out without a stiff fine. This is the word of the Lord.
I don't know about you, but when I hear news like Roger shared from the news that's happening in the world today, I sometimes think, what are we doing here? And it's also kind of odd when you've got a number of people sat around the room with pens and papers going, okay. But at the end of the day, it comes down to very similar things. I know that I want in my life, and I know a lot of you want the same thing, to be a light in this world. Because a light makes a difference, and there is so much darkness out there at the moment, and light really does change things. So we come here not because we have to, but because we want to learn a little bit more about Jesus. We want to learn a little bit more about God and what he does. And we want to spend time worshipping him. And today, for me, that means people sat there with pens and papers. And for you, it's listening to this word and hearing something maybe new or something that changes your life or your thoughts that little bit. And that helps us to be those lights in the darkness. So do ignore anybody who's got pen and paper, because I'm so grateful for them, because I want to change. I want to come closer to Jesus, and I want to make a difference in my life. And I hope that you hear something this morning that does that for you as well. The first thing that you may have noticed is this morning we're reading from the Message. So on the back of your notice sheets, you've got the two readings for the day. One has brackets MSG after it, which isn't a food additive. And the second has NIV, and that's for this evening. Now, I know some of you know this, but I also think that some of you don't. What is the difference? The New Testament wasn't written in English. It was written mostly in ancient Greek. And that means we have to translate it. And there are lots of different ways of doing this. You might think, well, one word in Greek equals one word in English, so what's the problem? But if you start thinking about things like, oh, I could say, there's gems in those pages, referring to the Bible. Have you heard that kind of expression, there's gems? But if you think about what it means, if we translated that word for word, would somebody think that there's emeralds inside the Bible? They might do, and that's the kind of thing that the different translations seek to address. Does it make sense to us today? Now, the Message isn't one of the translations that goes word for word, but it looks at the flavour of what you're trying to say, and sometimes there are complete gems in it, and today there are, so that's why we're looking at the Message version today. But if you want a more accurate word-for-word translation, go and look at something else. But if you want something that you can read and understand more simply, then the Message is a great version. So, having said that, shall we have a look at what it actually says? The first line says, "You're familiar with the command to the ancients, do not murder." So this tells us a lot about who this was actually written for, or who Jesus was talking to. So he will have been talking to people that was familiar with the Old Testament. So this is God's laws. God's laws saying, you will not murder. But there's also another side of this. The people he was talking to will have understood really clearly that this action has a consequence. And if you were found guilty of murder, then the punishment in man's law, in man's court, was death. Okay? No one is going to disagree with this statement. It's not like today, if you said, should there be the death penalty, you'll have quite a conversation. That conversation wouldn't have happened. Murder, punishment, is death. And it was very clear. So Jesus is starting with something that they would have all understood and understood clearly. Safe ground. But then, as Jesus often does, he takes it up a notch. And in verse 22, he says, "I'm telling you that anyone who is so much angry with a brother or sister is guilty of murder." Carelessly call a brother idiot, and you might just find yourself hauled into court. That would have been completely unheard of for the people that Jesus was talking to. We know of verbal abuse and slander, and we're more used to courts for people saying things that are wrong. But it wasn't the case. He's just turned their world on its head with this statement. Thoughtlessly yell stupid at a sister and you're on the brink of hellfire. Hellfire for speaking in anger. We've just started with the punishment for murder is death. And that's a finite punishment in people's court. But what Jesus has taken this to is actually even speaking out in anger puts you on the brink, on the edge of hellfire. So he's made it so much worse, and even more than that, he's made it God's judgment, not just man's. And this would have been absolutely revolutionary thoughts for these people he was speaking to. But why? Why would Jesus say something like that? And this is the line that I love from this translation. The simple moral fact is that words kill. Have you ever experienced pain and hurt from words? How many of you remember something that was said to you in the playground when you were at school? I'm sure the answer is most. And if we'd have had the kids up here this morning and asked them for a story of when they'd been hurt by something another kid had said to them, every single one of them would have had a story. And we keep those with us, don't we? What other people say about us, we keep with us. Words kill. They destroy a part of us. They make a difference in our lives. I'm sure a number of you are aware, on Monday night, I might have been the one that locked up the building. It was prayer meeting. We finished. We left. We set the alarm. We locked the door. Simon was still in the building, sat in his office. And he's texting people going, I'm still in the building, knowing that he can't get from the office to the alarm panel before it goes off. So, sure enough, a few minutes later, he makes a dash for the door. Alarms go off. People get called because there's a system that calls everybody. Jane gets the call, comes screeching up in a car with a daughter, here to rescue whatever situation is going on in the building, and finds that Simon has got Jonathan and Catherine up, and there's a gathering on the streets, and everybody is around. Yeah. I walked in Tuesday morning, and Wednesday morning, and Thursday morning, and Friday, and I've had comments from everybody. I must have heard every joke under the sun relating to this incident. And then I look back and go, tell a sister she's stupid and you're on the brink of hellfire. Revenge is mine? No. Every person that has said something to me this week has been absolutely doubled over in laughter. But actually, it is a warning, though. How close is that? If I've actually been a sensitive person, or if Jane had actually been truly angry with the fact that I got her out of bed in the middle of the, well, not the middle of the night, later in the evening, it could have been very different. And actually, the jokes might have just been adding fuel to the fire. They weren't. Just let me say that. They weren't. But it is definitely a warning to us not to take words or our attentions lightly. As Jesus just said to the people that were gathered around him, look, we're saying something very, very different. I'm saying to you, even these kind of things could be in the spirit of what Jesus is talking about now. So Jesus is talking about his teaching that it's not just actions. It is thought and word and deed. And it's not just about word. In 1 Samuel 16, the phrase is, the Lord looks on the heart. God looks at us and sees what our intentions are. So this morning I'm saying, even if you've bitten your tongue and haven't said it, if there's anger in your heart, it's still an issue. So is this about everybody? In the text, we're talking about brothers and sisters. The translation is better if we say siblings, because we don't know whether there were women there or not. There were definitely brothers, probably sisters there as well. And for us, that means the church family, brothers and sisters. Everybody sat here. So I could say, well, if I've got anger in my heart for the guy down the road that does the chip shop, who I've never been in, never met the guy, don't know who that is that okay because he doesn't come here? You could take that from the passage. But what Jesus has been teaching is that it's not just about the law, it's about the spirit of the law as well. So it's what our intentions are. So it applies to everybody. But why is it so important? The simple moral fact is that words kill. So Jesus gives us two examples of what to do. And he's, the first one, this is how I want you to conduct yourself in these manners. If you enter your place of worship, so if you've come here this morning, and I'm about to make an offering, you suddenly remember a grudge a friend has against you. Abandon your offering, leave immediately, go to this friend and make things right. Then and only then come back and work things out with God. So there is a clear message there. If you have had anger in your heart or done something wrong to another person, go and sort it out. And do that before worship. You might think, well, my mum lives in Suffolk, so do I need to pop to Suffolk before coming to church to worship in the morning? The people that Jesus was talking to, some of them were from Galilee, and they were at the temple in Jerusalem. That's 3 days' walk. He's telling them to walk back 3 days, reconcile, and walk back to the temple 3 more days and reconcile. So if I have to pick the phone up to my mum, the answer is yes. If I need to go and see her, the answer is yes. One of the things that I've learnt when I've been at college is a little bit about the sign of the peace. So you go up to somebody and go, peace be with you. And they reply, and also with you, with a bit of luck. And I was looking at where this comes from. And it's been in tradition in the church for a very long time. And it's a great thing because we do want the peace and love of God to go with everybody. But there's also a thought that this may come from this passage. So if I'm going up to Margaret and saying, peace be with you, this passage is actually me going up to Margaret and going, really sorry, Margaret, I've done something against you. I'm sorry, and making peace with her. So next time you get up and move around the church to give peace to one another, should I say, go and seek out the people that you need to reconcile with first? Or is that going to make it really awkward next time we do that? But think about it. It's something we do fairly regularly in a lot of churches. Think about what you're actually saying. And why? Even though the simple moral fact is that words kill, they can also heal. Reconciliation, though, is two-way. And where we can, we must go to a person and try and reconcile with them. Remember, though, if somebody has wronged you, the chances are that the problem is now in you or in me. It's in our hearts. So say Leslie has said something against me. Right now, I'm angry with her. It's not her that's the problem here. It's me because I've got the anger. So remember that when you're looking to reconcile. And this is where we need Jesus. I don't know about you. If I think back to some of the things that were said to me on the school playground and how deep they cut and how they followed me through a large portion of my life, reconciling with those people is so hard. And we need Jesus to come alongside us and help us to do that. Because in our own strength, we just can't do it. But why would we want to? If we've got anger in our hearts, it will cause us pain. But also, it'll cause pain to the people around us, the ones that we love. If we're angry, we'll often speak out of anger to somebody that has done absolutely nothing wrong. And we're hurting the ones we love with our words. The simple moral fact is that words kill. So that brings us to how we make things right. First part might be the most difficult. We have to let go, humble ourselves, and apologize. Words are easy sometimes, aren't they? Those words aren't. But then, what do we do? And somebody once told me this, so I'm going to share it, because I think it's really important. So, Margaret, do you mind if I pick on you? Okay. So, say Margaret has said something to me, and I got really hurt by it. So, I go up to her and go, Margaret, you know something? You were really mean. Okay? Does that help at all? Right now, Margaret's either going to feel hurt or angry herself. She may not even know what I'm talking about. And all we're doing is escalating the issue. Do you see what I mean? So how about, Margaret, as a sister in Christ, I really feel I need to tell you that you're mean. I've heard it said. Has anybody else? Wrapping something that doesn't help in Christian language isn't going to make it any better. Sorry, brothers and sisters in love. But if I go up to her and say, Margaret, you may not have realized this, but you said this last week, and actually it hurt me. And I wanted to come to you and say that I've been angry at you, and I'm really sorry for that. Can you forgive me? Because if you remember, the problem isn't now with what Margaret said, it's the fact that I'm angry. And I need to apologize to her for my anger. Does that make sense? Do you see how that isn't accusing Margaret of anything at that point in time? And that can lead to the possibility of reconciliation. There are some people in the world that aren't going to respond to that. Margaret might turn around to me and go, well, you were stupid last week and you're stupid this week. But I've already let the anger go before I've spoken to her. So that's not going to hurt me as much as it did the first time round. And actually, at that point, I've done what I can. I've tried, and I've apologized for my anger to her. And actually, if she said that, my prayer for her would be God's peace and God's love. So praying that to her at that moment. Because if she doesn't, if that's her response, she's not got those things. And those things are so amazing. I would want to bless her with them. But she might say, I didn't realize I was just making a joke about you locking Simon in. And we'd reconcile. And we'd be able to move forward. And actually, our relationship might be stronger as a result. Or she might say, I was angry, I'm sorry. And then together we can reconcile. But we have to be so careful about how we do this, because the simple moral fact is that words can kill. You know, if Margaret had made me angry because she'd spilled a bit of coffee on my nice top, that's quite easy to reconcile. I might have been angry for a moment, particularly because I'm living away from home and I don't have a spare. But you get over it. But some things are so much harder to reconcile with, to forgive. Some people we can't approach. And then we turn to God only. But please, please don't take that as permission not to talk to the person that you're angry with. That is purely if you have no choice, no ability to go and talk to them. But we all know how hard it is to approach somebody. A phenomenal example has been set in the last 2 weeks by Charleston. Yeah. Whilst this man who came and killed their family, their friends, was sat in a courtroom. They stood up one by one and forgave him. That takes guts. That takes the Holy Spirit as well. You cannot do that from your own strength. But it is possible, and they proved it. Do note, though, that they did it in a courtroom. He committed a crime, and that crime will be punished. Forgiveness is not about letting them get off with the crime. It's about reconciliation and making things right. One family, though, asked him to repent so that there could be true reconciliation, two-way reconciliation. He wasn't at that point. But you know, I really think that he might get to that point. The love that he has seen from both the people in the prayer room at the time and from the families of the victims says something beyond words. And I really pray that one day he gets that message. He gets the message that points to Jesus. So when we do have time for prayer, if there is somebody that you are going to struggle to reconcile with, do come up for prayer, because we'd all love to help you with that. And Jesus would love to help you with that. And through him, it is possible. But over all of this, remember two things. The first thing, a phrase from a communion service. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus gave thanks. He was betrayed. In word, Peter denied him three times. In deed, Judas went up to him and kissed him to show who it was that should be arrested. And then he was killed on a cross. Jesus gets this. He understands how much betrayal can hurt, how much words as well as deeds can cut and hurt us. So remember that when you're thinking about this. Jesus gets it. And the second thing is that this teaching was given to a religious audience who knew God's laws. It tells us how to live a fuller and better life. It does not for one second change the fact that we are all saved and all forgiven by the deeds that Jesus did on the cross. There is nothing in here that says, if you fail to do this, then you are not saved. We are completely saved and completely forgiven. But if you want to live a fuller life, if you want to be that light in the darkness, if you want to step forward, as I'm doing with all the forms today, and make changes for the better in your life, then this is how, or this is one of the ways, one of many, you can go about it. So as we come back into worship, I would like you to stop and think. If I said right now that you should go and offer peace to one another, is there somebody in this room that you should go and talk to? I'm not asking you to do that now, but we do have coffee afterwards. It is a good time to go to somebody and tell them that you're sorry for being angry with them. Make it about you, not about them. And do it with Jesus. Amen. May the peace of the Lord Christ go with you wherever he may send you. May he guide you through the wilderness and protect you through the storm. May he bring you home rejoicing at wonders he has shown you. May he bring you home rejoicing once again unto our doors. Amen.